Why don't you just ask yourself now, what would your hopes be for the next 25 minutes of sitting there while someone talks to you and opens up the word? You might have done that 1,000 times. You might have never been in church before. You might be quite nervous. You might be quite resistant. I don't know what's going on, but what would your hopes be? Just ask yourself quietly in your heart and mind. And let's just hold a moment of silence. Jesus, it's an extraordinary privilege that you, the God of the universe, care about each one of us, about our salvation and our ongoing saving further and deeper into your kingdom. Through the renewing of our minds, through the healing of our hearts, through the forgiving of our sins, through the empowerment of your Spirit. So Lord, we just hold before you, the God of the universe, every hope uttered in the heart of those here this morning. And I pray for immeasurably more. Would you take what is a pretty mediocre offering from me? Would you take the fairly ordinary substance of our lives, and would you send your Spirit to come and do the extraordinary of the kingdom of God in us this morning? We pray. Amen. So I'm landing the teaching series that we've been in. It's a fairly short one, it's 4 weeks long, called New, is what this series is called. New, becoming people who perceive and receive God's good work in our lives. How do we become a people who can perceive and receive God's good work in our lives? That's what this series has been about. God, by his very nature, and this is what's really key about this, by his very nature. So when you say God is love, that's his nature is love. What that means is he is never not love, right? So the only God we encounter is a God of love because it's in his nature. And what I put across in talk one of this series is that it's in God's nature to be making new, to be on a mission. When you look at the scriptures from starting from scratch at the beginning in Genesis, where he makes from nothing, he makes new, to Revelation, where he sits down on his throne and says, behold, I'm making all things new, as in renewed. In other words, he creates from nothing, but he also heals the broken, that it might be like new. That is who he is. And the whole trajectory of scripture is that, and the whole of his activity in our lives is that. He is wanting always, always to do something new in our lives, a good work in our lives to heal us, to restore us, to refine us. Didn't say it was always enjoyable, but it is always good. Because he has set his heart on our freedom. He has gone to the cross for us. He decided a long time ago the price it was worth paying to see us set free. So he is always at work doing something good and new, refining us, maturing us, freeing us, equipping us, empowering us to be fruitful in the world. All of this is his work, his movement towards us all of the time. And the question we're asking ourselves in this series is, how do we become a people who perceive that work, so see it? How do we become a people who see it, and how do we become a people who receive it? In other words, make space for it in our lives. This whole series is hung on two verses that really came to the surface over the last 9 month or so discernment period that we've been on as a church. These are the two verses out of which we've been preaching. The Puritans always used to sit in like a verse for a long time. And this series is a little bit like that. We're singing two verses for the whole series. Isaiah 43, 18 to 19. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old, but behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Do you not perceive it? The implication being we can miss it. God's good work, the new thing he's wanting to do in our lives, we can actually just not perceive it. We can miss it. And I spoke about the Emmaus Road story where two disciples are walking away from the disappointment of the cross. Their savior, who was meant to be triumphant, was killed. And they walk away from Jerusalem towards Emmaus. And they miss that Jesus is right next to them, walking with them, doing a new thing, wanting to minister to them. But they're so focused on the flaw in the plan, the thing that went wrong. Distracted, they couldn't see him right next to them, walking with them. That can be so much of our lives, and it might be because of some tragedy or some difficult event or some suffering that you're going through. It might be because your diary is just chaotic or whatever it might be, but we can sort of just miss that God is just, I would love to work in your life right now. I'd love to take that pain. I'd love to take that situation. I'd love to take that decision you've got. I'd love to do something new in you. But you're not even noticing me and how I want to be at work in you. So we want to be a people who perceive and see what God is doing. And the second verse, Luke 5, 37 to 39, and no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No. New wine must be poured into new wineskins. This is the receiving bit of the series. How do we essentially create new wineskins in our life that the new wine can be poured into it? And last week, Becky spoke, and she Becky Callahan, our local impact pastor, she poured out her heart about consecration. The sort of the getting right with God in order to make that new wineskin, to receive what he's going to do in our lives, getting ourselves right with God, hungering for him above all else, preparing ourselves. You spoke out of Joshua 3, consecrate yourselves today for tomorrow I'm going to do an amazing thing among you. What do we need to do today to get ourselves ready, to prepare ourselves, to set our lives apart, create a new wineskin for the thing that God wants to do in our lives? And she just poured out her heart, if you were here. And I would say to you, go back and listen to it because it's an extraordinary talk. But you can't because the recording software stopped after 5 minutes. And so we don't have the talk. I'm really, really sorry about that. But what she's basically saying is like, almost if you think of two parts to this second half of the series, the first is like, do we want the new work of Christ in our lives? Do we want him? And what will we do to get ourselves ready for what we're doing? And like all good pairings, I'm going to try and put something that complements that today, like ham and pineapple on a pizza, guys. You know it's right. You know it's right. And I don't want to hear it's right. Thank you, get some nods. I was a Domino's delivery pizza guy, all right? In a full onesie, I'm telling you, ham and pineapple, the smell, it's so good. You've got to pair stuff together, and what I want to pair together is hunger of last week paired with choices this week. Choices. I've never given a talk on choices before, and I don't think I've heard one. But what I want to do is talk about how your ham needs a pineapple. Your hunger that you have here needs to be paired with some costly choices to create new wineskins in our life for the new wine to be poured out. So today I want to talk about choices. If we are honest, and honestly that's quite a good place to start. If we are honest, how much of our spiritual lives are we faking it, pretending, turning up here every week, yeah, you know, whatever, you know, but not being honest with ourselves? So I wanted to ask you to start the service. What do you want out of this? There's no judgment on the internal answer you gave to that. But if we are honest, most of our spiritual lives I would put it to you, because it's true of me. Stop at the point of agreement and don't make it to alignment. It stops at the point of agreement, but doesn't make it to alignment. Now, what do I mean by that? Agreement is on Sunday. On Sunday, you hear something and it moves your heart, your soul, your mind. We resonate with it. We know it's like, oh, that comes from heaven. That's like true. I feel at home with that. It's resonating with me. I know that that's truth. And I know that that's stirring worship in me. And I know that it's stirring hunger in me and want in me. Or it might be as you read bread in a morning. It doesn't have to be here, but for the sake of the analogy, let's talk about Sunday. Like you hear something, you're like, I want it. And I do actually want it. That's agreement. Alignment is on Monday. Alignment is on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, where we make choices. The authority that God has given you in your life, you use that authority to make choices, not just to agree with the thing, but to align with it. And I talked about in the first talk about the goal of the Christian life as it matures is to bend the arc of our life to the arc of God's activity in us. So often we want to get him to bend to ours. We're doing this thing. We're going this way. God, can you like be like a superpower that helps me do that? Whereas actually the Christian maturity journey is one of like submission and death until we line up with his call on our lives. Agreement is on Sunday and it's genuine. Alignment is on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and it's hard. And it's hard. What this means, the difference between those two things, is that it means we know what it should look like. We know what it could look like, but we never walk in the way of it so that we experience it in our lives. And there's this gap between those two things, and lots of things can thrive in that gap. But basically, I'm going to talk about costly choices that cooperate with grace. I once had the privilege of sitting down with Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, to like interview him about spiritual formation. Oh, wonderful, a couple of deliveries. So lovely. You're so welcome. I sat down with Rowan Williams to interview him. I was doing this podcast about spiritual formation, and I sat down with him in a depth of tone that I could never pull off myself. If anyone's ever listened to him, it's just like bathing in like baritone or whatever that is. Anyway, he just says, Pete, of course, because, you know, of course, you mature your freedom, which is just in itself fascinating, isn't it? Christ has set you free on the cross, but you can mature your freedom. You mature your freedom through grace-filled decision-making. Grace-filled decision-making. It's really important we understand something before I say anything else this morning. The Ten Commandments did not get the Jewish people free from slavery, right? It was given to them the other side of the miracle to help them, as give them a framework for living in the freedom, to mature the freedom. The Ten Commandments, the choices, couldn't have ever got them out of Egypt, out of generational slavery, and through that river to the other side. There's no way it could have done that. It is grace alone, the miraculous work of God, that parted those seas, and they walked through it, riding on the grace of God to the other side. And then he laid down this framework and said, now cooperate with that grace, with that miracle, mature it in your lives, live in the freedom, don't go back to Egypt. Even though I've set you free. And so often in our lives, this is what can go wrong with the talk I'm giving today. I want to give it as a headline. What can go wrong, because we as humans mess everything up constantly, right? Is that we can hear today is, I've got to be better in order to walk more into the things of God. That's not at all what I'm saying. The choices we make are the other side of a miracle, right? Ephesians 2:9, we are saved by grace and not by works, so that no one can boast except in Jesus Christ. So can we anchor that right deep down in how we're receiving the word today? You are never, ever, ever saved by works, only by grace, that no one can boast except in Jesus Christ. But alignment, and what I'm talking about today, is choosing, often in a costly way, to live your life in line with the grace that only God has been at work in your life. The blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. They didn't just agree with the life of Christ. They aligned with the life of Christ, and it cost them everything. In Isaiah 54, 2, I want to read this out. Enlarge the place of your tent. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. It's this command from God saying, like, it's talking about the future hope for Zion, by the way. So it's about the future hope of what God wants to do in them. But he says, get ready for this by enlarging the place of your tent. Stretch out that canvas. Lengthen the cords. Lengthen them out. Get expectant and make some choices. And hammer those, drive those stakes further into the ground that they'll be stronger for all that is that I want to do in you. He wants to do the work, but he's inviting them to actually enlarge the tent, to go and make some choices, do some stuff. I'm going to make it bigger because of what God wants to do. This is the equivalent of a new wineskin. And what Dallas Willard would say about practices, choices, to enlarge in the tent, to make a new wineskin is this. We do what we can do to make room for what only God can do. We do what we can do to make room. They were literally making room in with the canvas. And it's like, so the grace can fill it all the more. But they were making the room. They were forging this new wineskin. I think about this with the St. Basil's journey. Being in London and sensing this call, God showing Anna and I and our family like what it is that he wanted to do, the new wine that he wanted to pour out in this area. And we're sat there in London, and the reality of that, to be obedient to that, to stretch the canvas out and to drive stakes in so that that could all happen, felt really costly for us. We were sat there, we had 2 £1,000 overdrafts at the time because the cost of living was so high. We just had our third child. And I remember sitting on the phone with the bishop and basically saying, like, there's going to be no house and there's going to be no stipend. Do you want to do it? Oh, no, it didn't ask that. They expected us not to do it. And I just remember weeping on this flipping Zoom call because it was so dire. Life was so dire back then, wasn't it? But you're saying, is it okay if we come anyway? Because God has shown us the new wine. And if we stay in London in a job I flipping loved with a community that we adored, that was so exciting and interesting and purposeful. But if we stay there, that's not stretching the canvas at all. That's not lengthening the cords at all. We could not have seen and walked into all that God has been doing over the last 3 years if we'd stayed in London. It's as simple as that. I mean, you may have found another person to do it. But the point I'm trying to say is, like, for that moment, it was like, just had a third child, the finances are not great, and we're going to have to step into more uncertainty. But it's like, but God, you have spoken. And we're going to not just hear that and think, gosh, that would have been great. We're going to try and align our lives, make choices. We're going to pack up our bags, and we're going to go, and we're going to do it. And we hope in doing that, it's going to lengthen the cords and stretch out the canvas for more of God to be on the move. We cannot live in the reality of Acts 2, where everyone shared, so no one had need, without sharing, right? Without sharing. For every person receiving money that will change their month or even their year, there is someone on the other end of that who has chosen a costly decision to give away that money. I think of all the people being helped right now by the Neighbour Fund. We're 13 and a half, approaching £14,000 worth of grants being made to over 60 people, helping people in crises. And I think about that and I think, wow, the fruit, the new wine in their life would not have happened if you guys hadn't emptied your pockets at this end. Not just agreeing with Acts 2, but aligning with Acts 2. And what happens? There's a new wineskin. the new wine is poured out, and we walk in the things of the kingdom and not just agree with them or know about them or aspire to them. There's a costly choice, and it enabled it to inhabit it, to happen. You cannot know God is your provider if you never make room for him to be your provider. If you keep your tent the size where you can provide for it, then there doesn't need to be a provider. What if you were due to stretch out your tent, make a costly choice, and see how God comes through? See how God comes through. It's a really difficult position to actually hold on to faith, the faith that we're called to, if we don't live it out. It's this converse thing. It's some ways more easy to not live it out, but I promise you, you'll be struggling to think, is this alive? Is God actually alive? Is he actually the person the scriptures say he is? Because you're living it theoretically rather than living it embodiedly. Not you, I'm not being accusatory there, I mean we, right? It's a really tough place to live for years because you don't know the vitality of it, because it's theory. So if we want the new wine of Jesus' kingdom, we're called to make new wineskins. So the question today is, how can you deliberately, consciously stretch out a tent right now? Make a costly decision to align with the work of Christ in your life. How can you make an area of your life like a new wineskin for the new wine of Jesus? It's often costly, and I remember sitting with a vineyard pastor called Jay Pathak, and he said, oh, Pete, of course, as all these sages do. Well, of course, every virtue is tested at the point of courage. Every virtue, every good thing, forgiveness, a virtue, right? We all assent to it. We all agree with it. But he's like, it doesn't become something. It doesn't live and breathe and bear fruit until you tip through that point of courage to forgiving. And then you and they walk in the light of the coming kingdom of God. Over here on Sunday, you agree it's a beautiful idea, but over here, through the point of courage where you decide whether you do it or you don't do it, is you get to the other side and you do it, and God moves and the kingdom grows. There's new wine. But this is really hard to do, and I want to, having pitched a vision for it, I just want to unpack a little bit, diagnose a little bit why it's hard to do. And I want to try and bring a few kind of things together into one thing. But I want to just start with this. Remember that the life of Jesus, the one that he's called you to live in, is opposed, we talked about this before a few times, is opposed on one of three levels. Okay, just shift gear. We're just going to shift gear from what I've been saying. Just, I feel like I need to shift gear. The life that Jesus is calling you to is opposed on three levels. We talked about this before out of Ephesians. It's opposed in the flesh. It's opposed by the devil, and it's opposed by the world. Let me just go into this. Opposed on three levels. The flesh, which is basically about desires. So if you are finding it really hard right now to walk into something new in the kingdom of God, why don't you have a look at if there's any desires that have got disordered, slightly warped, out of priority in your life? So you might know God is inviting you to be more courageous with your money or to give something away over there, but you're finding it hard. You might want to look at your desire around money. Well, what am I desiring most? Because I desire safety, the not giving it here is triggering my worry about my safety. Will I be okay? And so I'm not doing it. Does that make sense? So there's like, you kind of get in under the desire level of something. That's a good place to start. The second, the devil, which the scriptures call the father of lies. So if you are struggling to walk into something of the kingdom of God, why don't you just look beneath the surface and look, is there a lie at work somewhere in me? Well, if you give that away, how are your kids going to be all right? How are they going to? But you won't go on that holiday. Oh, but then they'll be really, and then, you know, and then it's like, oh, instead of like the courageous tipping point into the things of the kingdom of God, a lie has been sown, and it just gently corrodes your faith and activity, and then you don't walk into it. So that's on one level. One level desires, one level is, what was I just saying? lies. And the third is the world. And the world is all about norms and structures around us that make living in the way of Jesus seem weird and unusual and not the thing that we should do, whereas living like this is more normal. And so there's these norms and structures around us, basically. And I want to pull these together and particularly look at one of them, which is more to do with the world. What is there that's going on? What norms and structures are there around making costly choices to walk in the kingdom of God? Take a few minutes. And I want to summarize it as this. It's called the dream of magic. And you probably weren't expecting that sentence, but it's called the dream of magic. There are a number of modern developments that have created a societal expectation, so a norm in the world around us, that we can have what we want without any, or at least very little, cost. We can have what we want, this is quite normal in society, without much cost. We by and large want the best and the most by doing the least, the quickest. The convergence of basically the this has always existed. It's always existed. This, by the way, is how idols work. Artemis, Diana in Ephesus, the multi-breasted goddess. Do you know about her? So she was the goddess of fertility. Of course, all you needed her to do was just put a bit of your money on the altar, and then Diana will come through for you, and you will be fertile. Magic, right? It's not that costly. Just put a little, dab a little here, and the result will just be fertility. This is how humans have always been pulled away from the way of God, because of this lie. But what's happened is there's been convergence where the capacity of technology has come alongside a societal value of consumerism and basically puts this on tap. It's the norm around us. And for those of you who are excited right now, that's great. For those of you who are like, oh my goodness, it's Sunday morning and we're getting into deep stuff. 2 or 3 minutes, you're out the other side, all right? Because I'm going to talk about Albert Borgmann, who is a German-born American philosopher. And basically, he had this amazing, his life's work was the philosophy of technology, and he died earlier this year. And one of his works was the device theory. I'm going to summarize it in 5 or something words, which is lacking nuance, let's just say. But it was this. His theory was, push a button and it happens. That's the device theory. And what he's doing is he's just going, what does that mean for humans? If we can basically push a button and it happens, what does that mean? And we should be asking the same question for our faith. Click a button and you have heating, right? You don't have to go and get wood, unless it's a fire that's your heating. But do you know what I mean? Let's just extend the analogy. You know, but you know, in the old days, you'd have had to make fire to have heat. But anyway, you push a button, you have heating. Click a button, you have music. Click a button, you have food arriving on a scooter. Me, 20 years ago. And here's a really interesting thing. I was geeking out on this last night. He would talk about the move from instruments to devices as something to notice. Instruments to devices. Instruments are an extension and an amplification of the human holding them, right? They reflect their formation. So if I was to go on that keyboard right now, you would get Rugrats. I can still do it. You might even get the EastEnders theme tune. Dun, 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 dun. That's an extension of me, and it produces something in line with my formation, right? I'm not a very formed musician, and so what you get out the other side is not Beethoven. Because instruments amplify. The piano will only ever reflect my formation level. If my formation deepens over time, something more beautiful will come out of it. The key is to me this. A violin doesn't play itself, nor does a piano or a drum kit. Food becomes a meal as a fruit of human formation. The more skilled you are as a cook, the more beautiful a meal is. It's this beautiful partnership. That's in an instrument world. That is the historical world for the entirety of the history of the world until now. Because now we are in a device-driven world, which means we can have the power, the result, without the formation beneath it. We can click a button and food arrives. We don't need to know how to cook. We click a button on a computer, and I could do this, and a drum sound would come out. And then I'd move to the violin section, and I'd probably pull in some lovely strings. And I've not formed in any way to be able to do it. Now, I'm not denying if you are a logic person, it's very skillful pulling those things together, but you get my point. I can make a drum sound by clicking a button. That is a device-driven world. This has crept into our perception of God. And it has crept into our perception of spiritual formation and of our understanding of how He is at work in our lives. I want the stuff God has to offer without the costly life He's called me to live into. Prayer becomes a wand. Lord, would there be forgiveness between me and that person? Lord, would it happen? I'm not trying to mock here, just to be really clear. I'm not mocking prayer. Lord, would it happen? But stay in agreement, not in alignment. Because we want God to do it for us. Rather than the costly tipping through courage into the life that He has called us to on the other side. If you were to pause, if you were to be honest, if you were to look and audit your life, you might find this alive and well in you. We want agreement without alignment. The things of the kingdom, though, I would put it to you, are instruments and not devices. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the results of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. They're His fruit, not ours. We don't own them. We cannot be celebrated for them. We do not boast in ourselves but only in Jesus, right? But there is a relationship to instrument about these things. We grow in them. We choose. We choose. We choose. We choose. And we choose. If you just want to look at Gethsemane, you will find it there. Jesus chooses through the tipping point of courage to go to the cross. And new wine, of course, is poured out. Philippians 3 calls you to press on and take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of you. He has taken a hold of you. He says, now go and take a hold of the life I have called you to. So, what are we going to do about it? It's 11:26. Have we got an update on the kids coming back? 11:45. Amazing. What I am talking about is trying to make space, enlarge the tent, grow a new wineskin, that the thing we talked about last week that we also want comes to fruition in our lives through costly choices to align with the kingdom. If the most costly spiritual practice you have in your life right now is coming to a Sunday service, you're going to be bitterly disappointed in your experience of God at work in your life. The Sermon on the Mount ends in Matthew 7 after two extraordinary chapters. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise person who built his house on the rock. If we can move from nodding our heads in agreement to shaping our lives towards alignment, I believe you'll walk, yes, in the cost, but also in the blessing of a life of union with Jesus. Now, this might look like a decision of your diary to make more room for prayer. I put this in talk one. We don't rise often to the level of our goals. We fall to the level of our systems. We all want a great prayer life, but no part of our calendar facilitates it. The tent hasn't been stretched open and wider to make room. Sometimes in the woods, you've got to chop some trees down to make a clearing. So maybe from here, it's a decision of the diary, a costly one, to make room for prayer or for worship or something. It might be a decision of the wallet to give away to someone in need. Maybe felt he should do it in a long time. Maybe this is the moment for a costly decision that new wine might flow in the direction of someone else. It might be a decision relationally to forgive or reconcile, and you're like, it's just too costly. I get it. I really get that. What if you tip through the point of courage, empowered by the Spirit to walk into that? It might be a decision of life with a job or a house or a move or a relationship or something like that to go, you know what? I'm going to be courageous. I'm going to be courageous. I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to stake my life on the truth of Jesus. It might be a decision of the soul to confess something that's been holding you back and then make a choice to deliberately untangle and disagree with it at work in your life. I don't know what it is for you today, but I'd love to make space for ministry now to offer you the chance to say, I'd love my life to move from agreement to alignment more. In the future, and I'm just going to touch on this for like 30 seconds. If that's a response that you might have today, we're going to start building in something into the life of the church to make decisions like this more consistently over time. And we're going to be relaunching essentially like spiritual formation groups in the life of this church. For anyone who's been around for 3 years, you'll know this is a source of quite acute embarrassment for me, which is that like my ball game is spiritual formation and prayer. Like that is like my thing. And implying this church, it just kept like bubbling up out of me in the form of pattern. I kept bubbling up out of me because I so wanted to see it with no capacity behind the scenes to deliver on it, to actually bring it to fruition. And then a year later, I felt so bad about that. I let it happen again. And a year later on, I've lost all the shame. And I'm dancing in the freedom, but I do need to make a change. And so we're going to make one final change to this. We're going to start them again in January. Pattern groups, if you're wondering, are like groups of threes and fours. We're going to start this again in January as a way, as a mechanism, as a trellising for going after this kind of discipleship, agreement, alignment, discipleship. In every area of our lives, based around our common life. You might wonder what our common life is. I'm going to just do a minute on this. Our common life is to be people marked out by God's presence, to be people marked out by loving community, deep formation, and imaginative mission. And so going forward, what we're going to be doing, we're going to be actually changing the name just because there's some complexity with the name, which is boring for this talk. But we're going to be calling them common life groups. And in January, I'm going to be pouring myself into this because I could not be more convinced about a life of alignment with the way of Jesus and how much it is opposed by life in the world. So we're going to go after this in a big way called common life groups, threes and fours, sharing their stories, sharing rhythms to be marked out by God's presence, community formation and mission. We're going to marry up spiritual formation with spiritual warfare. And we're going to go after this in our lives. So that is something that's coming in January. That's for the long haul. But today, this is a moment, I think. We've got 15 minutes. I would love to go after a moment of encounter with God right now around what's been spoken about today. Does that sound all right? Okay, awesome. Why don't we stand where we are, and if the band can come up, I'd be grateful as well. Great. One of the absolute joys of this venue, for me, has been literally the physical space to do more prayer ministry. It's just, like, so key. So each week, we're really going after this. What I hope has happened today, no, it might not have been, and thank you for, like, hearing, like, a challenging message in the right way. But I hope what's happened again today is agreement. I hope that sounded like gospel truth to you. I hope it sounds and resonates like the kingdom of God to you. But what I would love is to not stay there. And that happens through costly choices and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so in this moment, I'd love for you, again, just pause. We'll do a minute of silence, band, if that's right. And we're going to wait. And if you have kids and they're making noise, thank you. It's great. Don't worry about it. Be at ease. Don't stress. If you need to go to the toilet and put the hairdryer on, do it. Don't worry about it. It's fine. God is bigger than all those things. The key thing to do is to welcome his Holy Spirit in your life. So let's have a moment of silence, a minute of silence. Asking Jesus, you've been here present by your Spirit from the moment two or three gathered together. You've been with us before we got here. You're with us now. And you've taught us to ask for more. And so in this moment now, would you gather up the message about hunger last week, holiness, set apartness? Would you gather it up with a message about costly choices? And God, would you do your work in our hearts? God, would you do your work in our hearts? Come, Holy Spirit.